Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. We pray your Spirit would lead us through your word, giving us understanding and transforming our hearts, our minds, and filling our hearts with faith to trust you, to know you deeper, and, Lord, to walk with you in ways we've never thought and never imagined would be possible, Lord. So, Father, we pray you would bless the children as they fellowship and as they read your word too, Lord. Would you fill their hearts, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord, and Holy Spirit, would you lead them into your presence as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we continue on in Genesis, remember Genesis is broken up into two main parts. Chapters 1 through 11 talk about four events, and 11 through 50 speak of four individuals. The patriarchs. And as you notice, it doesn't take much, you know, much space when God spoke of the foundations of the earth and beginning. God spends more time in his word focusing on his relationship with people. That's his heart. He desires to know us. He desires for us to know him. And as we're discovering these individuals, they weren't perfect people. They're spoken well of in the New Testament. They're spoken of full of faith. But when we travel through and looking at Abraham's life, we see that he also made mistakes. And that's the pattern. Anything that we do in faith is going to be blessed. It's where God wants us. But anything we do out of faith, that's where we make mistakes. That's where we reap what you sow in a negative sense. And in Abraham's life, he wasn't without fear. He wasn't without mistakes as a result of his fear. There's things that we enjoy as a family as we watch movies. And certain movies, we like watching a second time. And you could see how in the beginning of the movie, they kind of give you foreshadows of what's going to come. And then we're like, oh, we missed that, you know, and we like rewatching it and seeing other things that, oh, wow, they hinted that that was going to happen, that was the plot, that was going to be the twist. There was a hint of that. That's foreshadowing. The Lord does the same thing in his scriptures. He foreshadows. He shows us things as he interacts with these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that we begin to see unveiled even deeper, in a deeper way, in the New Testament. And we're going to come across several of those foreshadowings, if you will. And we've seen several already when we saw that Enoch was taken up, but Lot went through the judgment. He was protected through the judgment that the Lord brought when he flooded the earth. Enoch being the example of the church, where the Lord takes us out of that before the judgment comes. But then the chosen people, Israel, how they go through the tribulation. So we've seen types, we've seen foreshadows of what the Lord does. So in chapter 21, we had just finished in chapter 20, looking at how Abraham made a similar mistake in not trusting God and really putting his wife in danger, but the Lord intervened. And when Abimelech took Sarah as his wife, the Lord intervened to not, again, allow her to be hurt or even to be abused, and that the lineage of Sarah and Abraham would be kept safe and pure, because we know that in what God wants to do is, as we spoke through Abraham's life, he wants to use him to bring the seed that would bless all nations, and that seed being the Messiah, being Jesus the Christ. So when Abraham left that situation with Abimelech, you know, it says in verse 17 of chapter 20, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the thing is, as we're walking in faith, even in our mistakes, the Lord protects us. He would not allow, you know, real harm to come upon us that would take us out of what he has planned and what he has purposed. And that's a lot of faith. So sometimes it's obvious when we see God's hand. And you know what? Sometimes it's not so obvious, being able to see and know that God is always working in our lives. And that's kind of like what we begin to see in chapter 20. He opens up verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. See, no matter what situation, no matter how long we go through trials or how long we're waiting for God to fulfill his promise and what he's called of us and what he's asked of us, it says here that what? He will do as he said he will do. And he will visit you when he said he would visit you. And that's a faithfulness of God. God is sure to meet with us. So as Abraham now and Sarah give birth to Isaac, Isaac is circumcised. And they call his name Isaac, and means laughter. And now this is the third time laughter is mentioned. One, Abraham laughed, but in a humbling way, like, wow, Lord, you would really use me, and that you really desire to bless my life in such a way that you would enter a covenant with me, really? And so his laughter came out of just shock and just grace. But then Sarah also laughed. Hers came out of, yeah, right, this is never going to happen. Because she felt the end of her ability to bear children even stronger. She counted herself dead, and Hebrews says the same thing. They had counted themselves dead. And yet God, what, really brought life to what was dead. And that's another foreshadow. If you look at it, this birth was a miraculous birth. This birth wasn't supposed to happen. Physically, it was impossible. It was a birth that was done by the hand of God. Very similar to what? The birth of Christ. That birth was a miraculous birth. That birth should not have happened. And that birth happened at the power of the Holy Spirit. So we begin to see that God is not bound by the human limitations. And even though he's designed this world, he's not captive to the design of the world. He still has the ability to influence and to work and to, you know, if you will, disrupt what we call the laws of physics and the laws of nature and the laws of men. God is not bound by those things. He created those things just for us to be able to live and to function. But he himself, this is an open system. It's open to whatever God wants to work. And so we need to always have faith that with God, anything is possible. We can never count anything out. Science says one thing, the world says another, but God, when the great phrase in the scriptures is, but God. But with God, all things are possible. So we become overwhelmed, we become full of doubt, and we get, you know, robbed of our faith when we look at things through the lens of the world. But when we see it through, spiritually, through the lens of who really God is, his nature and his character, then we know that there's nothing that he can't do. If he says it's going to happen, then we could have faith in him that it's going to happen. So the children, and we have, what, Isaac and Esau, and the children, or Ishmael, sorry. So Isaac and Ishmael now are two children of Abraham, and Ishmael was the mistake that they made out of fear, right? They went ahead trying to fulfill God's promises instead of resting in God's promises. And in that, we have another foreshadow. We have the war between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is when we walk by faith. The flesh is when we walk according to our desires. And we try to fulfill our own desires. I want things to happen, so I make it happen, and I force it. That is the flesh. And as we have these typologies and these foreshadows, Galatians talks about this exact example of Isaac and Ishmael. And it tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes on to tell us that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's what begins to happen in this household. As you read it, it says that when Isaac was weaned and Ishmael was scoffing at Isaac, you know, maybe he was too old to still be nursing or whatever what was going on between them, we're not exactly sure, but it shows us that Ishmael, the flesh, always laughs and mocks at when you try to do something in the Spirit. It's always going to, you try to do something in faith. People may mock. People may laugh. Can you imagine what Noah went through trying to build that ark? And they would, what, ridicule him and rebuke him and just constantly scoffing. But in all of this, Sarah had said to Abraham, we need to cast out this bondwoman and her son. And it wasn't easy for Abraham to go ahead with this. But the same thing in our lives. The flesh and the spirit, they're not meant to live together. And there's things in our flesh that we do. There's things in our flesh that we hold on to. We're not meant to hold on to them. They're not. They're things that we've done, maybe proud accomplishments. Maybe we've invested a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy into something. And we're like, I can't just let that go. But if that's done in the flesh, we should be okay. You know what? We need to scrap that. We need to be willing to let it go. And then we go move on and say, hey, but all we want is hold on to the things that we allow to happen in what? In the Spirit. That's what we want to hold on to. And so, but God said, don't let it be displeasing to your sight in verse 12. And then he goes on, he says to Abraham and Sarah, he says, look, I'm going to take care of them and you don't have to worry about them. But in this Ishmael and Isaac, we're going to have a long-term and long-time antagonist to the spiritual family of Israel and to Israel themselves through Ishmael. Because God says he will provide for them. He will take care of them. So it goes on, and in verse 22, chapter 21, it says, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. It's encouraging when other people see that God is with us. But I think it's more needful for us to be aware that God is with us. I think we forget. We miss the signs. We miss little things. We get overwhelmed by burdens, we get overwhelmed by trials, we get overwhelmed by tribulations, that sometimes we can't see God through those things. So you could think of Abraham and the trial that he was going through with Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and his wife Sarah, the turmoil, the strife, the scoffing, the bitterness that they had endured in that season, and then also the fear that Abraham walked in just previously, some time ago, with Abimelech himself. But as an outsider, Abimelech is watching this nation, this man, this Hebrew, Abraham, and saying, but God is with you. That is what I desire. I desire to be able to see as God sees. I want to see that in spite of all the circumstances that's going around me, that I could really see that God is with me. And I want that to be true. I want to be walking like Abraham. I want to walk in faith, holding on to the promises that he has for me. So as we, you know, discover that people are seeing, you know, it's evident to Abimelech that God is with Abraham. Whatever it is that he's showing, God wants your life to be what? A light to the world. That means your life, it wants to be an evidence to the world that God does work, that God exists, that God is involved in our lives. And as Abimelech says, you know, I notice that God is with you in all that you do. Like for us, it'd be like, definitely in these parts of my life, God is not with me in this because, you know, this it's failing. It's. But remember when God called Abraham into the promised land, he called him what? And greeted him with a famine. Remember that? like the first thing that he came as he walked into this promised land. He was greeted with a famine and he had run to Egypt. So sometimes as we walk in faith, we're greeted with things we never expected to be greeted with. And we see strife, we see scoff, we see trials, but someone else on the outside, God, like, he blinds them and he lets them see good things in our lives. But that's so that we could glorify him. And when you read it in Matthew, it says that we are called to let the light shine from our lives in such a way that what? Men glorify Jesus. Men glorify the Father. So in our lives, yes, we may be falling apart at our seams. We may be just unraveling completely. But because of God's grace, he's not going to let everyone else see that. You're in your prayer closet. You're praying. You're in faith. You're still walking with him and depending upon him. What he's going to do is now glorify himself through you. And I remember there's times when I have an observation. An assistant principal comes into my classroom, and what I see is chaos. I see a mess. I see kids not being engaged, not being on task. I don't see accountable talk. I don't see all the things that the assistant principal would be looking for. And then one day I see, you know, a couple of days after, we sit down, we talk about what they saw, and I'm floored because I'm like, you saw, and they talk about all the good things they saw, while all I saw was, this was horrible. God, you know, I believe he intervenes. He blinds them. He says, I'm going to hide all the bad things, and I want you to see all the good things because I'm working in their life. And that's what he does. So Abimelech notices these things, and Abraham gets into a covenant with Abimelech. And if you notice in verse 33, and then after this covenant with Abimelech, just saying, hey, everything's going to stay kosher. We're not going to fight each other. We're not going to go war each other. In verse 33 says, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the what? Everlasting God. This is the same name he used, or he heard, when God said, I'm going to enter a covenant with you. And what? Everlasting covenant. See, as God speaks into our lives, he reveals more of himself to us. We need to hold on to those things. And just when maybe it's confusing, and again, life is not sure, I just need to hold on that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God is everlasting, then what? His mercies are everlasting. His grace is everlasting. His faithfulness is everlasting. His holiness is everlasting. His righteousness, his wisdom, everything that he is everlasting. That means it doesn't run out. That means anything that I need of him, I have available to me. I just have to constantly go to him for that. And I love that song, right? And a friend we have in him. It says, you know, how needlessly we worry and we strive when we could just simply go to him in prayer. You know, and that's what Abraham does. Abraham takes moments, and you could plot out all those moments before and after moments, after situations, where he just said, you know what, I'm just going to go meet with the Lord. And so in 22, Abraham is faced with an impossible task, an impossible request from the Lord. It says in 22, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, Isaac, waiting upon Isaac's birth, was a test, right? I mean, he failed the test, and then the Lord gave him a second chance. And again, you see that typology that the Lord often rejects our first attempts, because our first attempts are oftentimes done in the flesh. And you see that, wow, it's true. The Lord here rejects Ishmael and receives what? Isaac. And then later on, he rejects Esau and then takes Jacob. And then in the New Testament, it tells us in John chapter 3, he says what? I reject being born of water, but being born of the Spirit, being born again, a second birth I take. And so the same thing for us. Again, you see that foreshadow. God is always rejecting the firstborn, but always receiving what? The second born. He did the same thing with Cain and Abel. He rejected Cain's offering, but he received what? Abel's. So our lives, unless we're born again, everything done before we're born again has been rejected. But once we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ, that life is accepted. But even then, there's a test. In that life, that now that you're born again, in that life that now you have received a new life and a new heart, God says, I want you to give all it up. If it would be that you lived for me, like Job, for the promises, can you live for me just for me? So if I promised you to be a great nation, to have a son, and to be a blessing to all the world, let's say now God says, okay, never mind that. Are you happy with just me? And Abraham, he passes the test. He raises up early in the morning in verse 3. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young men with him, and he takes Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose, and he went to the place which he had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to the men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, there's no question about the servants. I think Abraham did this often. I think Abraham went out often to worship God, and he brought wood. And he brought servants to help out. And he brought his son. And his son didn't think anything weird until he noticed there was something missing. Because he knew there was something missing, right? He knew that, hey, we do this often. We go out and we worship God together. But he goes, Dad, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Isaac at this point is about 30 years old. He's not a little lad. He's not a little child, but yet he is, right? And it says this journey took what? 3 days. Does that ring a bell in the New Testament? Is that a foreshadow? See, when God had told Abraham what? You need to offer your son Isaac. To Abraham, it was a done deal. So for 3 days, he's been what? He's been dealing and mourning Isaac's death. Another foreshadow that Jesus himself would what? 3 days be dead, be buried. But then 3 days later, he would be what? Risen again. And so in Isaac, Isaac is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And we have that here in Genesis, way in the beginning. And when you read Genesis, you see all of the New Testament truths coming to the surface. You see all the things, the battle between flesh and the spirit, the battle between the bondswoman and the free woman, the battle between being born of the flesh and then born of the spirit. And then here we see just the typology and the foreshadow of Christ. And Abraham said, verse 8, again, when you read it, it just echoes the New Testament. He says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord. And as he was about to take his son's life, the angel of the Lord visits him in verse 11. Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that's the thing. God just wants to know that you fear him, that you love him, that you respect him. And that fear is not you're afraid of him. That fear is that you put him ahead of anything else. It's a priority. That's the fear that God wants. That's the fear that God deserves. That in everything we do, in everything that we think about to do, that first, our first thought is, God, is this what you want me to do? And then every step we take, I love David's testimony when he messed up and tried to take the ark and bring the ark back and someone died. It said that the next time that he tried, with every step, he did an offering. With every step, he was just checking with God. God, are we still on the right path? And sometimes that's okay. When you're taking steps of faith, the point is we don't know. We don't know what's two steps ahead. We barely know what's in one step ahead. But as we take the steps, not questioning God. I mean, this sounds absurd for Abraham to offer Isaac. It sounds even more absurd that Isaac laid there on the altar. Seeing his fall, I mean, he had to be blindfolded. I mean, it doesn't say it, and I don't think he was, you know, but the faith that Isaac had himself, the willingness to say, I trust my father, I trust God as well. I mean, this whole relationship, you could only, that'll be one of the questions. Isaac, what were you thinking? You know, because it doesn't tell us anything about his side. So he says, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Again, the echoes of how God the Father does not withhold his only son from us. But he allowed him to go to that cross, to die, so that I would have life. And that's what Abraham knew. He knew that no matter what death was before him, that life was always an option with God. Because remember, he and Sarah were dead to be able to have children. And God said, no, but I'm going to give you life. And so he knew God was the God of the resurrection. And Jesus in the New Testament calls himself what? I am the resurrection. And so in verse 14, it says, Abraham called on the name of the place, called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Again, you recount Abraham's life and Isaac's life, you begin to see all the names of God and many of the names of God being revealed of who he is. God is not trying to hide from us. He's not trying to play peekaboo. He is willing to show himself to us if we would approach him in faith and trust. And so he says in verse 16, the angel of the Lord comes and visits him and says, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. Never think that God is ever going to take away something from you that he can't multiply. We get, you know, tight-fisted with our time or with our offerings, but in faith, if we would give him our time, if we would give him our offerings, he says, I will bless you upon blessing, multiply upon multiply. That's who God is. When we put him first, we walk in faith, and we take those steps, then he will take care of us. So far, we've seen two also typologies, again, in the life of Isaac, right? We've seen that his birth was a miraculous birth like Christ. And we also see, basically, he was a foreshadow of his death like Christ. And 3 days later, the Lord protected him and kept Isaac. So in chapter 23, this journey of Abraham and Sarah come to an end where they part. And Sarah passes away. And so you think of, again, Isaac and Sarah and Abraham walking in this journey of faith for all those years. And as Abraham mourns, and Isaac, it tells us, he mourns until he gets his bride. And that's what we begin to see in chapter 24. Chapter 24, and also, you know, when you read the New Testament concerning Abraham and Sarah, it just calls them what? Faith. They're the father of faith. They're the family of faith, and that's what it is. As we journey through Genesis, we're going to see faith, and I want, you know, us to be open to God. God, you're Jehovah Jireh. You're provide. You're everlasting God. If you're calling me to do something, if you're asking me to do something, I want to hear it, but I also want to be like Abraham and Isaac, that what? In the morning, the moment I hear of it, in that morning, I want to go and walk in it, because I trust that you will bless it upon blessings. And so in chapter 24, Abraham knows, hey, my son's getting old. We need to marry him off. We need to find a bride for him. And it says in verse 2, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so basically he's saying, listen, you can't take a wife from this generation of Canaanites because they're a godless generation. That's the point. And we need to, you know, again, a spiritual person needs to be married to a spiritual person. Who is born again should be married to one who is born again. And so he says, I want you to go and go get a bride for me. And Abraham talks to his servant on behalf of his son. His son is clueless as you read on. He has no clue of what's taking place. But Abraham knows that he wants to protect this covenant, this promise that God blessed. And he wants to protect it. We call it through sanctification, setting Isaac apart and getting a bride for him that is set apart. And so our lives also protect the promises of God when we set our lives apart from the world. The more and more we get intertwined with the things of this world, the less God's promises will come to pass in our life. And as we wage war, that battle between the flesh and the spirit, when we walk in the spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're going to be open to experiencing more of God's promises and blessings. And so Abraham, having this foresight, and says, you know what, this promise could be dead in the water if this family is not meant to be ungodly. This family is meant to walk in the ways of God. And we need to have someone set apart for that. And so he sends his servant out. And he says, you know we're going to live in a, we're called to live in a place, but we're also called to live in a certain way. And you can't be yoked with ungodliness. And it could be partnerships in business. It could be relationships in marriage. It could be friendships that just as you're with that friend or with that partner, their mind and their goal are set on earthly things. You're trying to please God. You're trying to live for God. But in their passions going one way and your desires being another, there's going to be issues where you'll be caused to compromise. And Abraham knows this for his son. And he also says, you know, I don't want you to take my son with you. My son might be tempted to what? Stay over there. So Isaac, you know, perhaps he is one that would be tempted to stay back in where his fathers were in Haran and all that area. Maybe it would be tempting for Isaac. So he says, no, I'm going to send a servant to go get my bride, to go get you a bride. And the Lord knows for us too. He won't send us everywhere. Because he knows if we go, it'll be tempting just to stay there. So he allows us he brings things to us. Because if we leave, we'll be like, wow, it's so much better over here. But yet God is trying to build us in us what? Faith. To trust him. And so faith comes through experiencing hard times. And yet being able to what? See the hand of God work. So this servant goes through a whole bunch of things. It's pretty interesting as you read it. But don't you see the typology again? Abraham being God the Father, sending a servant to go get a bride for what? Isaac. And so who's the servant that God sends to go get a bride for Isaac being the typology of Jesus? Who's the servant? The Holy Spirit. So right now, that's what God is doing in our lives. God has sent the Holy Spirit into this world. Jesus said, I must die so that the helper may come. And the helper is walking around, if you will, around this earth, looking, coming alongside pre-believers, calling them as a bride for Jesus Christ. And so as you see that, the foreshadow, again, God is preparing us. This is always God's heart. God's heart is that he would have a relationship with us. And it says that in the end of 24, verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Leo Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked. And there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from a camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And so Isaac was out meditating. definitely got that from his father. Abraham often went out to the fields. He went out to the mountaintops and he built altars and just spent a time with the Lord. He heard from the Lord and he made an effort to meet the Lord. And Isaac is beginning to do the same thing. And as the servant comes back with Rebekah and they see one another, and then it tells us at the end, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And that's the thing. As the Lord blesses us, his blessing, his bride, is meant to comfort us. Jesus, he suffered on the cross. But why was he willing to suffer? It says, because the joy that was set before him. And what was his joy? Was also the bride, which would be us. And so there's nothing that comforts God's heart more than when we enter a relationship with him. There's nothing more that gratifies him and blesses him. And in chapter 25, Abraham again took a wife, and he had other children, and Abraham passes away. And as Isaac begins now in verse 19, it says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. How did he know to plead with the Lord? Because he knew what his life came from. He knew that he could approach God. He saw it in his father Abraham. He heard the stories of Abraham and Sarah and their mistakes. And at least he didn't make that mistake. He does make a mistake that his father had made when he goes back to Abimelech and falls into the same situation. And Abimelech is not just one person, but it's just a title for the king of that area. But again, in Isaac, you see that he learned to seek the Lord in prayer. He learned to fall on his face. He learned to cry out to the Lord. He learned how to plead. Abraham probably told him the story of the time when he, you know, prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah and prayed for his nephew Lot to get out of that city, and how the Lord rescued him because of what? His willingness to plead with the Lord. See, faith. Faith says that if I approach God, God can change this situation. Because it never gives up to say that God's hand is involved. His hand is not too short, it tells us, to save us. But it's what? It's our sin. It's our pride that separates us from experiencing what God has for us. So maybe it's pride saying, who am I to pray or ask God of this thing? You need to be humbled and say, if you need it, then go to him in prayer for it. If you want it, then go to him for prayer for it. I like the situation that the Lord tells us about King David. And King David says, you know, he sins. He doesn't go out to battle. And then he commits adultery and murder and all these things. And in the next chapter, when Nathan is rebuking him, the Lord visits him and says, you know, if you only asked for this, I would have given it to you. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. We're bored or we're just beginning to take the wrong step because we're not content, we're not happy, and we never went to the Lord first. And the Lord's like, if you came to me first, I would have taken care of everything. But you took it into matters in your own hands. Now I can't take care of that. I can't bless that. And the same thing with Isaac and Abraham. They knew that they could always go to the Lord. They knew that they could call upon the name of the Lord, that he was Jehovah Jireh, he was their banner, and he was Almighty God. And so in chapter 26, again, there is a famine in the land, and that drives Isaac to fall into the same fear of Abimelech and call his wife his sister, and they begin to have problems. But as history repeats itself, it says in verse 12 of chapter 26, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Again, do you see what others see? Because Abimelech comes to this man and he says, wow, certainly we've seen that the Lord is what? With you. Again, making mistakes, but yet God's hand wasn't removed from his life. That reminds me again, we have the opportunity. He goes back to the place of Beersheba. It's the same place where his father offered him up, and Isaac returns and says, Lord, basically I've messed up, no doubt. And Abraham was willing to do that. When we mess up, if we're willing just to go back to Bethel, go back to Beersheba, go back to the place where we met with the Lord one time before, and just say, Lord, I messed up. Instead of walking in faith, I walked in fear. Lord, remove this fear from me. Help me to trust you. Help me to take steps of faith with you. And so Isaac, in chapter 27, it says, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. He begins to get older in age, and he can't see. And whether we're young or old, we have the same problem. We can't always see what God wants. We can't always see what God is working. We just get caught up sometimes in the comforts of this life. And he has children, Isaac, and as he has Esau and Jacob, it tells us that he loved Esau. He loved the fact that Esau was a man of the field. He was really a man of the world. He was a warrior. And we need to be careful as parents. We see talents and gifts and abilities that our children have. And we could become overly enjoying of what they're doing, but they're doing it in the flesh. They're doing it in a manner that it's not for God. It's not towards God. It's not going to glorify God. And they're going to get so wrapped up in it that they love your praise. They love your adoration of their abilities. But when it's not in the spirit, it's not to glorify God, they're going to go their own way. And that's just something we need to be aware of. And that's what Isaac did. Isaac loved Esau. He was a man of the field. He loved that he brought him nice steaks. But Rebekah loved Jacob, but knew that what? The second would serve the first. Again, God is foreshadowing that constantly the second birth, the birth of the spirit, is meant to serve the flesh, not the flesh, the spirit. It's the other way around. The taskmaster, the one who's the boss, should be our spirit. Our spirit should be telling our flesh how to die, when to die, when to jump, and how high to jump. Our spirit, the spirit of God, the word of God, should be telling our flesh what to do. And our flesh should be saying, I don't want to do that, but I know God wants me to do that. I'll do it. And that was the message that came to Rebekah about their sons. It said that the younger would serve the older one. So as we see Isaac's life and Abraham's life, the question is, are we seeing what God was doing in their life? I mean, was it all roses? Was it all smelling sweet? Was it all easy? No. As they traveled, as they journeyed, they came to the places where they said, you know what, this is hard. Abraham, he came several places where it got hard to provide and take care of his, and when we talk about family, he's already had, and early on he had 315 trained soldiers, right? The nations around him are calling him the Hebrew people. So it's not just a few people. It's not just him and a few servants. There's hundreds of them that are traveling through this land that God has promised them. And when it's gotten hard, he's ran to cities out of fear and worry and made mistakes along the way. But despite all of that, whether it was Abimelech, whether it was just Isaac and Rebekah and the servants, they all saw that God was with them. There was testimony that constantly God is with me. And that's because they were walking in faith. They trusted God's That's where it started. It took, right, one moment where they said, God told Abraham, get out of this country, leave everything, and just follow me. When you're willing to take that journey, it's going to take you places. And sometimes you're going to wonder, God, are you with me? But the point through both of these men's lives is that what? God never stopped being with them. And I'm sure, same thing in our lives. We go, Lord, are you here? And the answer is, yes, he is here. Sometimes we take matters into our own hands. And so we got to ask ourselves, well, in this situation, am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the spirit? And as we ask ourselves that question, we go back to our Beersheba, we go back to our Bethel, and we offer up to Lord, Lord, I want to start afresh. Reveal yourself to me in a new way. You show me that I don't have to be afraid, so you tell me that you're my banner. You show me that if I give you these things, if I give up my time, if I give up my heart, if I give up my finances, that you will be Jehovah Jireh. You will provide all that I need. So Lord, there's no question when you tell me to do something, I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt. When I don't see you, I just want, Lord, other people to know that you're still with me, because I want others to glorify your name. And that's the life that God is calling of us, is to walk in faith and to be able to see, even when our eyes grow dim, to say, Lord, I don't want to see naturally, and I don't want to go by what is comfortable for me, like Isaac began to do in his old age. And he began to stray. He began to compromise. And next week, when we look at Jacob's life, we're going to see the repercussions of that life, of someone who's wanting to walk in the Spirit and wanting to walk after God, but having to do so in the face of someone who's pleased by the flesh, and that's Isaac. And so he begins to make bad decisions. But in either way, we don't want to walk in the flesh, and we don't want to react in the flesh to someone else who is walking in the flesh. We always want to walk in the Spirit. And I encourage you, read Galatians chapter 5, 6. Look at the typology and the foreshadow that we saw in Abraham's own life between Ishmael and Isaac, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You see it very vividly, and it describes the characteristic of one walking in the flesh and one walking in the spirit. So when you read Galatians chapter 5, you could see that God makes it very clear what it feels like and what it looks like to walk in the flesh and the spirit. But in every situation, what does God receive? The life and the spirit, the second birth, the one who is born again, the one who has said, Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. And as the girls come up, we're going to close in prayer, and they're going to sing one last song. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and Father, we know, Lord, by your word and by your promises, Lord, you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that if we've accepted you into our lives, Lord, you've made us new creations, you've made us born again. We are born of the Spirit. We're no longer of the flesh. But yet, Lord, you've made it so clear too, they're cohabiting. Our flesh and our spirit are living both within us, Lord. And Father, like you've told Abraham, it's okay. Get rid of the flesh. Tell the flesh to move. It's time to move out. Lord, in different ways, our flesh is still there. We ask that you would show us, how can we move out the flesh, that we could walk in the Spirit, and in walking in the Spirit, we could experience your grace and your blessings in a deeper way, to know you more closely. So Father, that is our heart's desire. That is our passion, Lord. That as people see our lives, Lord, they would see you. They would see clearly. There's nothing that we could have done in our own strength, Lord. It would only because God is involved in our lives, Lord. So glorify yourself through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.